All right, my friends, if you have your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 2. This morning, on Mother's Day, we're talking about Jesus flipping over tables. So mamas, if you've ever been frustrated that your kid won't eat their Brussels sprouts and ever desired to flip over a table, maybe you can identify with Jesus here in this passage. John chapter 2, verse 13 through 25 is where we'll be at this morning. Let me ask you a question. What do you believe about who God is? A.W. Tozer once wrote a book, tiny little book called The Knowledge of the Holy. And in it, he writes this statement. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about who God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about who God is the most important thing about us. And the reason it's the most important thing about us is that because what we believe about who God is shapes everything about who we are. And the hard part, the challenging part, is what we believe about God is reflected by how we behave in the world. You see, here's the thing. What you do reveals what you believe, and what you believe often betrays what you say you believe. And today we're in John chapter 2, verses 12 through 25, or 13 through 25, rather. And I just want to begin with just a word of warning. This is not a feel-good passage of Scripture. This is not a walk-away-feeling-good-about-things passage of Scripture. This is a gut-wrenching, soul-stirring, heart-checking passage of Scripture. And it's one that I probably would not choose to preach. And definitely one that I wouldn't choose to preach on Mother's Day. But last week we ended in verse 12, and so this week we pick up in verse 13. Today's passage of Scripture is one that a lot of people don't like, and many people try to write away or ignore. Because in this passage, what we see is a picture of an angry Jesus. Like in this passage, we see Jesus flipping over tables, creating a whip, and driving people and animals out of the temple with a whip. But in this passage, what we see with great clarity is what the people inside the temple thought about God. And what they did revealed what they believed. And what they believed betrayed what they said they believed. So with your Bibles open in hand, let me invite you to stand together as we honor the public reading of God's Word, John chapter 2. And as we read through this, I want you to look for something in the text, okay? I want you to kind of keep your eyes open for this, for the answer to this question. What did the people in the temple, what did the money changers and the sellers of sacrifices, what did they think about who God is? See if you can discover that as we read John chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. The Bible says the Jewish Passover was near, and so Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling oxen, sheep and doves, and he also found money changers sitting there. After making a whip out of cords, he drove everyone out of the temple with their sheep and oxen. He also poured out the money changers' coins and overturned the tables. He told those who were selling doves, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace." And his disciples remembered that it's written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews replied to him, "What sign will you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days." Therefore, the Jews said, "This temple took 46 years to build, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. And so when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. And they believed the scripture and the statement that Jesus had made. While he was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Jesus, however, would not entrust himself to them, since he knew them all, and because he did not need anyone to testify about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful for your word, even difficult passages on special days. We're grateful that we can come and hear your word, your holy word, explained and expounded. And Father, we know that as we as we engage with this text over the next 20 or 30 minutes, Father, we know that you're going to do a mighty work in our lives, and I pray that you would. I pray you would do a mighty work in my life. I pray you do a mighty work in the lives of the people who are here in this room and those joining on the radio or YouTube. And Father, I pray that you are glorified, magnified, and made big by what happens here this morning. Convict us where we need convicting. Change us where we need change. And help us, Lord, if there's someone in the room who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, help today be the day that they repent of their sin, trust in you, and are saved. Lord, have your way here this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. If you want to know what you believe about who God is, my friends, look no further than how you live your life. If you want to know what you believe about who God is, look at your life lived. Now, when I say the word worship, most of us think of what we just did in this room. We think of worship as limited to standing together with brothers and sisters in Christ and praising and lifting high the name of Jesus. And that is certainly worship. That is an element of worship, to be sure, but it is not the full definition of worship. What I'm going to provide for you is not the full definition of worship, but it is a simple definition of worship. And Jim, I'm going to ask you to go back one slide if you can. The simple definition of worship is this: worship is the proper and persistent response to who God is and what God has done. Worship is the proper response to God. It is the right response to God based on who He is and what He's done, not on who you think He is and what you think He ought to do. Worship is the proper response to God, and it's the persistent response to God. Meaning this, when we leave this building in about 30 or 45 minutes, worship does not end. We worship with our lives. Worship is the proper and persistent response to who God is and what He has done. Worship is, in fact, singing and praising, but it's not just singing and praising. We worship not just on Sunday mornings at 10:45. You worship, my friends, you worship with your very lives. And how we behave tells the world what we believe. Which means this: if we worship with our very lives, it means this. The way you act at your job is an act of worship. How you perform your job is an act of worship. The way you treat others, the way you treat your family and your friends and your enemies, the way you treat the waitress and the cashier, the way you treat the world, the way you treat others is an act of worship. And here's why that matters. It brings us to our first point, because the way we worship the Lord reveals what we believe about Him. The way we live our lives, the way we worship in here and out there, reveals what we believe about God. So the question is, what did the people in the temple, what did the money changers and the sellers of sacrifices, what did they think about when they thought about who God is? Well, let's set the scene. Look in your Bibles. There was a special holiday. Verse 13, what's that special holiday that's happening? What does your Bible say? The Passover. The Jewish Passover, the Bible says, was near. And so Jesus went up to Jerusalem. The Passover is the most significant holiday on the Jewish calendar. There would be a lot of traffic coming into Jerusalem for the Passover. Males were required to travel to Jerusalem for the Passover. And so when a Jew would arrive in Jerusalem for the Passover, they were expected to do at least two things. First, they would be expected to bring an offering for the Lord, an animal that would be sacrificed. This was Old Testament. This is what they did. This is what God required in the Old Testament. So they would bring a lamb or an oxen. They would bring something that would be sacrificed as an offering to the Lord. And secondly, they were required to pay the temple tax. And the temple priests, they had found a way to capitalize on the traveler coming in for Passover. This coming Friday, we are going with Eric and Sarah. We are going to go to a Royals game. They are going to go to a Cardinals game. And when the Royals beat the Cardinals, they're going to become Royals fans. I did the math on this. If I were to go to Walmart and buy a case of water and a package of hot dog buns and a package of hot dogs, how much do you think that would cost me? If I divided it all out, how much would it cost me for one bottle of water and one hot dog? You want to know how much?
$20.
Good gravy. That's a fancy hot dog. That would cost me 41 cents for one bottle of water and one hot dog. 41 cents. Now, when we get to the game, if I bring my hot dog and my water, I'm going to go through the inspectors, and they're going to make sure that everything that I'm bringing meets their requirements for inside the game. My water can't be frozen. It can't be open. I'm not sure about hot dogs. I didn't find any restrictions on hot dogs, so I say we try it. Probably what they would make me do is throw it away. And then you know what they would say to me? You can buy it inside. And how much do you think it would cost for a bottle of water and a hot dog inside? I bet 20 bucks is pretty close. 41 cents at Walmart, at least 10, maybe 20 bucks inside the stadium. That just doesn't seem right, does it? Hey, that's a picture of exactly what was happening at the temple on that day. See, the temple priests, they had inspectors. And when you brought your sacrifice, they would inspect that animal to see if it had any blemishes. And then they would say, oh, no, you can't offer that one. But we have some for sale right over here. And those, we know those are good. And so then if you were a Jew, you would have to go and pay 5, 10, 15 times the amount of money for that sacrifice than if you brought it yourself. He also had to pay a temple tax, and we won't go into the details of that, but some historians suggest that the money changers were charging 12.5% rather. 12.5% to change money so the temple tax could be paid. That system was perfect if you want to pervert worship. That system was perfect for making money. Oh, that sacrifice won't work. You've got to go buy over there. Do you see how they had perverted worship? Do you see how the priests had perverted the sacrificial worship of God and tried to make money on the backs of just these normal trying to make it by everyday people? The priests had turned the temple into a barnyard. Instead of meeting God at the temple, people were met by the smells and sounds of a barn. And what they saw was a sight of people who honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from Him. And it made Jesus angry, rightfully so. His anger here is entirely justified, and I'll go a step further. His anger here is entirely holy. Look in your Bible, verse 14. In the temple, he found people selling oxen, sheep, and doves, and he found the money changers sitting there. After making a whip out of cords, he drove everyone out of the temple with their sheep and oxen. He also poured out the money changers' coins and overturned the tables, and he told those who were selling doves, "Get these things out of here. Quit turning my father's house into a marketplace." The people had taken that which was holy, the temple of God. The priests had taken that which was holy, the temple of God, and they had turned it into that which was common, a marketplace and a perversion of worship. And the danger that we have in this room right now, the danger that we have is drawing the conclusion that this passage has nothing to do with us. That's the danger that we come to when we come to this passage. We conclude, well, I don't see any oxen for sale, Brian. I don't see any sheep for sale. There's nobody exchanging money. There's nobody exchanging currency. So this doesn't have much to do with us. But the reality is we might be guilty of the exact same sin they were guilty of. See, the place where the sellers of sacrifices and the money changers would have set up in the temple, it would have been called the court of the Gentiles, the area where non-Jewish people went. Lost people is what we would call them today. And what God had done was He had made a way for the Gentiles to see exactly how the worship of the one true God really ought to take place. He had made a way for the Gentiles to come and see who God is. But what did the Gentiles see when they went to the temple on that day? What would you have thought if you showed up and you saw somebody charging 20, 30 times as much for a sacrifice? You wouldn't have seen the glory of God. You would have likely seen the hypocrisy of men and the perversion of worship. And here's the penetrating question for you this morning. What does the world see? The watching world, what do they see when they look at your life? Do they see someone who loves God? When the watching world looks at your life, do they see someone who has a healthy reverence and a healthy fear of God? Or have you turned God into your bruh? Have you turned God into just someone that He's not? When the world watches your life, what story does it tell? See, when you live, when you go to work, and when you go to the restaurant and the grocery store, and when you're sitting at home, and when all the lights are out, all of that tells a story. And that's the story here. The story here is that God's people had perverted worship. God's people had made an idol out of dishonest gain. It was the same thing Pharaoh was doing. But this was God's people doing that. The watching world did not see the glory of God here. They saw the hypocrisy of man. And it's so fascinating to note just human behavior. It's so fascinating to note how the Jews, these would be the leading Jews, the priests, if you will, how they responded. They showed no self-reflection. They showed no reflection at all on themselves. Instead, they showed deflection. They wanted to deflect, not reflect. Look at what they said. Verse 18. It says, so the Jews, and you should think of that as the leading Jews, the priests, they replied to him, what sign will you show us for doing these things? After Jesus had flipped over the tables and ran out the money changers, here's what they said in our vernacular. Jesus, who do you think you are? Coming into God's house, driving out these people with whips and throwing over tables. Who do you think you are? Like what authority do you have that allows you to do what you just did? And look at Jesus' response. I love it. Verse 19, Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will raise it up again in 3 days. And therefore, the Jews said, hey, we've been doing this for 46 years. This temple took 46 years to build and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? And John here admits that he didn't know what Jesus was talking about. Verse 21 says, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, that's when his disciples remembered that he had said this. And they believed the scripture and the statement that Jesus had made. Question, what was the sign that Jesus gave to demonstrate that he had the authority to drive the sellers and money changers out of the temple? What was the sign? The resurrection of Christ, his own resurrection. That was the sign that he said, I have the power and the authority to do this. Jesus said, this temple, this will be destroyed and I will raise it up in 3 days. And you say, well, what does that mean? Like, I understand the resurrection component of that, but what is he saying here? Well, remember what the temple was. The temple was the place where the people went to go meet with God. It was the dwelling place of God. But today, we don't have to go to the temple to be with God. We only have to go to Christ. Because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we have access to the Father. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So catch this thought. When the Jews crucified Christ, they ironically and permanently destroyed the temple. Did you catch that? When the Jews sacrificed Christ, they permanently destroyed the Jewish temple. Not physically, they didn't bulldoze it over. But spiritually and practically, the temple was no longer useful. When Christ was crucified and then subsequently resurrected, the temple just became a building. It became irrelevant. Why? Well, because Jesus is the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God. And when he was sacrificed on that cross, he completely fulfilled the law. By the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, he made the old temple and the sacrifices in the old temple completely irrelevant because the law had now been fulfilled in Christ. The temple was destroyed, and Jesus raised it back up in 3 days. And now, today, he stands as the only way, the only truth, the only life. He alone, he's the Messiah. He alone is a sacrificial lamb. He alone is the roaring lion. Oh my, I hope you see how glorious Jesus is. And when you see how glorious he is, I hope that you worship him with your life, with every ounce of your life. I hope you serve him well when you go to work. I hope you're a great example of what a Christian should be when you go to the restaurant. I hope you can see how glorious and beautiful Jesus is and you live your life worshiping him. Because the way we worship the Lord reveals what we believe in him. And secondly, the way we respond to the Lord reflects the legitimacy of our faith. Jesus would perform many signs, many miracles. And when he did, the Bible says that many believed in his name. He drew a crowd. Look in your Bible, verse 23. This is what he says. While he was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. Jesus, however, would not entrust himself to them since he knew them all. And because he did not need anyone to testify about man, for he himself knew what was in a man. Say, what do these verses mean? What does it mean that many believed in his name, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them? It means this, that the crowds believed in Jesus as long as Jesus was their genie. And as long as Jesus did his genie dance and answered their prayers with a yes, oh, they were happy to follow Jesus then. They believed in their idea of who God is, but not the reality of who God is. Catch this thought. They believed in the work of God in their lives, but they didn't believe in the God who works in their lives. Do you see the difference? There's a massive difference between the two. Jesus knew what was in their heart, and he knew that their faith was not a saving faith. It wasn't an eternal faith. It was a short-lived, results-oriented, Jesus, do what I say kind of faith. And how you respond reflects the legitimacy of your faith. Question, is your faith in the work of God? Or is your faith in the God who works? Is your faith in the things that he does for you? Or is your faith in him? Let me ask you a question. If your faith is in the works of God, what happens when God says no to your prayer? What do you do when you pray for that job and you pray 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 and God says no? What's going to happen to your faith when you pray for that relationship to be restored? God says no. What's going to happen to your faith when you pray and you pray and you pray and your loved one still isn't healed? One of the questions Carla and I get asked on occasion is, how are you able to worship after having lost your son to cancer? You know how hard that was? How are you able to still worship? You want to know how we're able to still worship? Because our faith was never based on the works of God in our life. Our faith was never based in God saying yes to a temporary outcome of a problem that he had already eternally solved. Could God have healed Grayson 100%. Yes, he could have, but that healing would have only been temporary. Even if Grayson lived for 100 years, he still would have died. That healing would have only been temporary. meaning that the result of his healing was always going to be temporary. And our faith was not and is not based on the temporary outcome of a problem that God has already eternally solved. Our faith is not in the work of God in our life. Our faith is in the God who works in our lives. And the reality is, sometimes God says no. Here's what you need to know. The work of God can and should point you to Christ. That was the purpose of miracles in the Bible, so that people would see Jesus for who he is. That should point you to Christ. But the basis, the foundation of your faith must be in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, not in the miracles he performs. Here's the end of it. 2 points of application as we close. For the believer in the room, what does your worship, what does your life lived, what does it tell a watching world about your belief in Jesus? Would your coworkers be shocked to learn that you come to church every Sunday? Would the waiter or waitress be shocked to learn that you just left church? How's your work ethic? How do you treat others? Are you honoring God with your lips, but your hearts are far from him? If your walk doesn't match your talk, then I have hope for you. Just as Jesus cleansed the temple, he can cleanse your heart. What you must do is repent. Repent and place your faith in Christ and be forgiven. And begin worshiping him with the totality of your life, not just with an hour on Sunday morning. If you're an unbeliever in the room, I want you to notice one thing. Look in your Bibles. Look at the very end of verse 25. Let me just read the entire thing. You follow along because I'm going to ask you a question. And because he did not need anyone to testify about who? Man. For he himself knew what was in man. Jesus knew what was in man. Chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man. Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. And the very next chapter, Bob's going to preach on this next week. The very next chapter, there was a man whose name was Nicodemus. And what happened to Nicodemus? He had a real life-changing, eternity-gaining faith. He put his faith and trust in Christ and he was saved. And so if you are an unbeliever in this room, if you know that you've never put your faith and hope and trust in Christ, Nicodemus ought to be an example for you, an encouragement to you, because there's hope for you. Repent and believe and trust in the finished work of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And be sure that you put your faith in the God who works and not in the works of God. Place your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He died to fulfill the law, to pay the penalty of your sins and mine. And if all he did was die, we need to go home. But praise be to God, he did more than die. Amen. He rose again 3 days later, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father. If you don't know him, I beg of you, repent and believe, and you will live eternally with him. Repent and believe. Turn to Christ and be saved. Would you pray with me? Father, we are convicted this morning. Father, I pray that you would help us. Help us align our lives with our worship. Help us align our lives outside of this building with who we say we are inside of this building. Help us to honor you, not just on Sunday mornings, but on Monday and Tuesday and Friday, every day. Lord, help us to live our lives pleasing to you. As a living sacrifice, as your word says, that is our spiritual act of worship, living our lives as a living sacrifice for you. Lord, I pray you would change lives in this room this morning. I pray you would help your people to repent where repenting is necessary. Help them to trust in you. I pray, Father, if there's someone who's lost, who doesn't know you, help them like you did Nicodemus. Bring them to a saving faith. Help them to repent. Place their faith and trust in you. And then next week we can celebrate another baptism. Father, thank you for the way that you work and move in our lives. We give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. We give you all the honor. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.